This is next in the series on Work of the People. It's entitled Reading Scripture and Worship. And it will be somewhat of a workshop because I'm going to try to get you doing some work. That means you'll be moving around a bit. So don't get too settled where you are. And we'll be doing some work on the scripture that we'll be reading in Vespers tonight. But we'll try not to limit ourselves to that.
Is this the one that's
reading scripture?
What's the name of it? Are you the minister, the Mennonite minister?
That's right.
We're sitting in another room waiting.
Okay, could you tell them to come out in here?
We'll give them a minute or two to get into the right room here. This is Work of the People, Reading Scripture and Worship.
Okay, you're Phil.
Right.
All right.
My name is Phil Harrington.
And I called you Pat, I'm sorry.
That's all right. One of the things that biblical scholars have been focusing on in recent decades is the orality of the Scripture, sort of a forgotten truth about the language of the Bible, is that it began as oral language, not as written language. In other words, this is not the scripture that I am holding in my hand. These are printed words representing the Word of God, the Bible. And why it was easy even for biblical scholars to get in the mode of thinking that this was indeed the scripture is that we live in an age in which our language is thought of primarily as written and secondarily as spoken, even though in fact we encounter more of it in its oral form rather than in its written form. We still think of language, we think of words as something printed on paper. These things posted around the room are words, okay? And that's how we normally think of them, instead of sound waves emanating from somebody's mouth who is shaping the air leaving his or her body in certain patterns that we recognize as language. But our Bible did not begin on printed page. It began in airwaves, all of it. Both the Old Testament, before there was much writing at all, and all that there were on scrolls were not even all the letters, even not the vowels, but just guides. They were to help the scribes and the scholars keep track of it. But they knew it here in their head as oral spoken language. They knew it by heart in its oral form. We sometimes think of the New Testament, particularly the letters of Paul, as written language, because after all, it could not be a letter unless he would write it. And yet, the audience and the writer were still conceived primarily of language as oral language. And this was, Paul, you can even find it in specifically in some of his letters where he was saying, I wish I could be with you now so I could change my tone of voice. He was thinking of his physical presence with these people when he composed these letters. And that's the only way the people in the congregations received them, was through their ears as they were read to them. We also find a theological emphasis on the orality of the Word of God, because for the Hebrew people, word was an event, dabar. It was something that took place. They could not conceive of a message from God outside of a person who brought that message. They were bound together. There could be no such thing as an anonymous prophetic writing to them. They identified anything the prophet said with the prophet and saw the prophet in their midst. They had this image. That's why it was so easy for the Gospel of John to begin by referring to Jesus Christ as the Word, okay, because it was flesh and blood that they saw and touched, that lived among them. Now, our problem is that when we use Scripture in worship, primarily, it never gets off the page. It remains written words on the page, just translated into the airwaves. And the goal, as I see reading Scripture in worship, is to lift it off the page, to liberate it, and make it spoken literature again, or the oral word of God. My bias, and people might argue with me, is that there should be a preference for the oral word. There's no way we as a culture can go back to oral language as our primary mode of being. Technology even is not doing that in the fullest sense because there's the lack of the body speaking the words. The radio is not quite the same as a living, breathing speaker that you can relate to with your senses, including the kinesthetic sense that we talked about on Monday, the sense of movement. There are dimensions to the language that we lose when we limit it to the printed page. And that's why we have the mission in worship of trying to lift it off that page. For me, one of the main aids we have in doing that and liberating the Word of God from the printed page to spoken literature, to oral literature, is a school of literature study called oral interpretation, sometimes called oral performance. Back in the earlier days, it's often called things like elocution. But this is a sometimes considered a branch of the of theater study or drama that works with texts and has the goal of presenting them, performing them orally, recognizing their qualities as oral literature, and not just being content to study them on the page silently by yourself or in the classroom. There are many textbooks out there. If you go to particularly a college or university bookstore and look some of them up, that you might find helpful if you find yourself in the role of reading Scripture in worship. One person, a Catholic woman, well known in the field of oral interpretation, is the only person that I know of who has written a book. I think there may be even two of them, particularly applying the discipline of oral interpretation to biblical literature. And her name is Charlotte Lee. And so if you ever are looking for a book, and I'm quite sure they're out of print by now, but if you're ever in a college bookstore or a place where you might find older or out-of-print books, you might look up that, remember that name, Charlotte Lee. What oral interpretation does is force us to study and to analyze a text before reading it. Probably the greatest sin of Scripture reading and worship is getting up, maybe just having looked over the passage once, and getting up there at the lectern and trying to read it. I even do that myself sometimes, so I'm not trying to be too judgmental here. But my contention is that is not doing the text justice, is not recognizing the full capability of that word becoming a living experience or event that can affect other people's lives. Let me, while I'm making some claims for the importance of turning written language into oral language, let me refer back to Martin Luther. I don't know if I just feel as a natural obligation being here in Holden Village to do that, but I'm trying to quote Luther in all of these sessions. And even Martin Luther, who was the critical figure in getting the Bible into the hands of people in written form via the printing press, even Martin Luther said that he recognized this was not in keeping with the nature of the gospel, which he said was too powerful, which was too immediate, too close to actually put down on paper. And so he had that, he recognized that hesitancy, and that was a breach with the nature of the gospel. In order to put it on page was somewhat of a crime, something that the early church realized, because it took a while, you remember, for the gospels to be written. And one of the reasons was because they were hesitant. You know, can we actually take these stories of Jesus, this living gospel, and put it on page, on printed paper, parchment or whatever? So we can't go back to those days, but we are trying to pay homage to that nature of our Word of God. And one of the ways to do that is through personal analysis or group analysis and study of the text before reading it, before thinking that you have the right to present this in worship, taking some time and working with it, trying to figure out what it is saying, not just saying in a general sense, but saying to you particularly. In other words, finding ways to personalize it. What experiences do you have that relate to this particular text? This study or analysis is not only concerned with the meaning of the text, with the passage, but also oral interpretation skills will help you to look at the sound. Pay attention to the sound of the words, and it treats those as significant and important and not completely separate from the meaning. I think that we have enough Bibles here, and I'm going to pass them out and show you just one example of what I'll let you help me out. Okay? Of what I mean by that kind of analysis. Most of you probably have been in enough Bible studies to have some skills in working at the meaning of a text. But perhaps not as much experience in paying attention to the sound of the words that we're speaking. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 3:16. Just because it's a bit easier, because it's poetry. First Timothy 3:16. Paul used a lot of poetry and hymns and songs in the letters, which help make the letters very oral in their nature. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of our religion. And that's where he breaks into this song that he is quoting. The rest of that chapter is in poetic form. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The Revised Standard Version will have that indented, and that's one way you can tell it's poetry or a song or a hymn. Because, of course, this has gone through translations, and some of the poetry is not, and some of the techniques of the poetry is not always recognizable to us in English. So Revised Standard and some other translations help us out that way by indenting it. But let's look at some of the sounds here. Now, remember that, of course, this was not originally in English, but the translators of the Revised Standard, like the translators of the King James Version, had an ear for poetry, and they were very conscious about the sounds. And so they probably wanted to maintain some of the poetry that they saw in the original text. He was manifested in the flesh. What are the sounds that you hear repeating in that line? What are the consonant or vowel sounds that you hear repeating? Okay. S's. And there's another letter that comes in there. Okay, the N. M and N and S. And another one? F. Very good. Okay. Manifested in the flesh. That's like rhyming. Okay, you maybe remember back from school days when your teachers talked about consonants and assonance, or alliteration, the repetition of sounds. Here we have a lot of repetition of sounds. Manifested in the flesh. Not only that, but in the next line we have vindicated. And a V is just an F with a little bit more sound put to it, right? Okay. Vindicated in the spirit. There's something else going on. Well, let's go back to it. And while we're talking about alliteration, go on to the next line. Seen by angels. Okay, we here have our N's again. Seen by angels. That line begins and ends with an S sound, and the ends in the middle. About the balance, the vowel sounds are balanced there. Preached among the nations. Okay, that E is the first time we've encountered that sound in this poem. That directly reminds us of the line above, doesn't it? Preached, seen. Okay,
you're
preached.
All the past tense, all the verbs are.
Okay.
Tense, and that makes a pattern.
That's something to, the grammar is something to pay attention to as well. Preached among the nations. We have the N sounds again and the S's. Okay? Every time that these are repeated, they remind us of the previous occurrence of that sound. They tie the thing together. It's like weaving, using the same thread, appearing over and over again. Believed on in the world. What does that believed do? It reminds us of the seen and the preached, right? Believed on in the world, and we have more N's. We have a good R in there. Believed on in the world. All right. Taken up in glory. Do you notice a difference with that last line, taken up in glory? Some sounds that we haven't encountered before. The T. Okay, and the U, the up. What about that P? We've only encountered a P at the beginning of a word, right? There are some sounds that we call open and some closed. Okay, open sounds are sounds that stay in the mouth for a while. Closed ones are ones that don't. Or another way of referring to it are long and short sounds. Long sounds stay there for a while, like N's, F's, V's, N's, M's. All right, R's, short sounds or closed sounds end very quickly, like T and K or a hard C and P, okay? We get an abundance of those in the last line, so there's a difference. All up until now, we've had a lot of long sounds. That has the effect also of tying things together. It's hard to tell where one sound ends and the other begins. If you took this tape that we're making and played it really slowly, that might demonstrate that a little bit, that the sounds sort of blend together there in the first part of the poem. But when I say taken up in glory, there's more of a distinction. So we have the sounds, both the vowels and the consonants, sort of blending that whole first part of the poem together. Even at the end, most of the end of the lines, there's only one word that ends with a short or closed sound, that spirit. Flesh and angels and nations and world, these tend to go on. They're open, so they tie one line to the other. We saw vowel sounds tying lines together. There's something else that we could look at, and that's rhythm. Notice the rhythm of manifested in the flesh. da-da-da-da-da-da-da, okay? Vindicated in the spirit, okay? We have a rhythm that doesn't, is not short and choppy, but is also flowing. You probably remember from your school days studying rhythm, anapestic meter or iambic pentameter that Shakespeare used a lot, okay? And that rhythm can affect the feel of the language. This rhythm in this first part of the poem has the effect of blending all of these words together until we come to the end. So now what does all of these poetic techniques have to do with the meaning? Okay, what is he talking about? The mystery of our religion. Paul is talking about Jesus being in the flesh and in the spirit, seen by angels, these two parts of Jesus' nature were visible, and they're tied together. Okay, Paul did not appreciate the Gnostics who believed in the separation of humanity and divinity, but Paul was trying to get them to believe, and if you read the surrounding text here, it will bring that out. Paul was trying to emphasize the fact that Jesus was actually here in the flesh, and it was the same Jesus that was with God. The spirit and the human, the divine and the human, were intermingled in Jesus. The poetry of this passage helps reinforce that by blending everything together until perhaps we get to that last line, taken up in glory, when Jesus is no longer visible flesh among us. Just a very quick exercise then to show you that there's more to a passage of Scripture than just the meaning. And when we bring it to life, we should also pay attention to that and practice that, rehearse that. Because being conscious of that as we speak it, you may not be able to put your finger on it. People in the congregation may not be able to put their finger on it, but they will experience that in a fuller dimension. One of the things that has happened through this kind of oral interpretation study or analysis is that you make that scripture part of yourself. It becomes part of your life. My ideal is that anyone reading scripture in worship will have the passage of scripture at least a week in advance and will be reading and working with that scripture on a daily basis, reading it out loud, becoming very, very familiar with it. Perhaps so that it's always, so that it's even memorized, whether it's read from memory or not. You become that familiar with it. Then it becomes not just words on a page that you're just encountering for maybe the second or third time, but something that you've lived with, something that has entered your life. Therefore, it's no longer bound to the text, but it becomes a living event. Right? There are other ways that oral interpretation can help us bring the scripture off the page and into life. And that's through different forms of reading and presenting literature in oral performance. All that we've said so far can apply to a single reader coming up to the lectern and reading a passage of scripture. And that's a very powerful form of reading scripture. I think that we detract from it when we don't take advantage of its power, and when we take it for granted, and when we assume that's the only way to read Scripture. So that becomes a habit, a routine, or a rut, or again, as someone has said, a shallow grave. So I think it's very important to introduce some other ways of reading Scripture. In worship, besides a single reader coming up to the lectern, or a lay assistant, or the liturgist coming and presenting the scripture from the lectern. Some of these we already do in practically every church. I'm going to make a list with your help over here on the board of some of the other ways that we can present scripture in worship. Name one out that you do quite often that we do here at Holden.
Right. Sing or music?
Okay, we can sing. I'll use white, it might show better.
Can be dialogue.
Okay, dialogue. Two ways of spelling dialoguing and use a shorter form. Dialogue between whom?
Two readers.
Okay, two readers. Or?
Leader in the congregation.
The leader in the congregation, which we call, is a special word for it.
Responsive.
Responsive. Responsive reading, we do a lot of. Now, that responsive reading does not necessarily need to be between a leader and the congregation. Who else could be involved in responsive reading?
Side to side.
Okay, side, two sides, very good. Okay, men or women, okay. So you can divide the congregation. What else?
Choir, congregation.
Choir, very good, okay. Choir and congregation, or a leader in the choir, or mix them both up. What else?
In the choir and have a solo in the choir, soloist, and then the choir responds, just having the response in the choir.
Different corners of the church.
Different corners, you know, divide them up in sections, but get a little bit more creative sometime. I once divided the congregation left front, right front, left rear, and right rear for a reason, then decided that I was turning the congregation into a stovetop. You don't want to make it too complicated.
But sometimes
the other way,
it's the sound you get, different dimension. Not just the person who are reading it, it's also the sound that comes.
Right.
The echo.
Women's voices have different sounds, qualities to them than men's voices. So that's something to keep in mind. You may not always, I very seldom like hearing all men's voices or all women's voices. That's a personal bias. I shouldn't put it on you, but that's just something to keep in mind, that when you divide between men and women, there is going to be that change. There's going to be a different quality of sound. You can take advantage of that. If you don't look at it intentionally, then it could work against you.
Children, that.
Children. We can divide up age-wise. Or what are some other ways we can divide ourselves pretty easily? Maybe even, there might be a reason to divide up according to occupation on some. Or states of mind. All people who are feeling feeling like this kind of praise, we'll do a little bit of that a little bit later. Okay.
Phil, also you can take, we've done in our church in Michigan, we have lay readers, and they would be sitting, make sure that one is in the back, one is in the front, or whatever, so that you get, you know, the voice is coming out of the people. The word is coming right out of the people rather than coming from the front to them, Adam. That rises up.
Okay, changing the locations of the readers helps get us out of a rut. Mm-hmm. Putting them in different places in the congregation or even in different places of the church that aren't normally used.
Even in the balcony.
The balcony.
Balcony.
Some place where they can't be seen would add a tone of mystery to a reading if that's called for. Put them on top of a ladder.
Set them on top of them. Hang them down from the balcony.
Mm-hmm. Okay, any other things that you've seen?
Yeah.
Yes?
Beginning the service outdoors, like the Easter vigil.
Okay. Outdoor settings open up.
Moving in at a later time.
That opens up a lot more possibilities. What about acting out? Okay. Acting out a passage of scripture is sometimes very effective. Or pantomiming. Not all pantomime is silent, but it, by definition, I found that out. I was kind of surprised. But a lot of it is. You can pantomime the scripture without any words, if it's clear enough. Pantomime it after it's read, or even before, or during. Okay.
Sign it.
Okay, signing it. Good.
And there's one that I'm not particularly fond of it, but dancing.
Okay. dancing, or an oral interpretation, there's a particular word for that, it's called choreographed reading. And that can be anything that involves the movement of the speakers, or even somebody else moving accompanied by the words. Choreographed reading.
You've alluded to this, but you know, PA system with somebody off,
okay,
off, unseen.
Taking advantage of the PA system.
Question or enter. Sometimes they can't always hear this without microphones being used. And I mean, I'm not in that situation, but I know it has been expressed how sad it is sometimes. They don't hear those things.
Okay. And that's one way that can help. I think all of these, by making it a little bit more visual, and by working on the reading, you know, studying, analyzing it, that helps people to become a little bit more distinct and their pronunciation, and that also has a benefit there. We have to mention one very important one, and that's unison reading. Okay?
And just plain having a reader.
Right. Right. We're taking, starting with. But let's put it on there just to be sure we don't forget it. Single reader. Now we have some options with the unison, for example, that are pretty close to the responsive. Something we're going to try tonight, we get it off the ground, is the echo. So you don't need to have the printed page in your hand, which we won't tonight. The reader will read offline and the people echo it back. Report it back. There's something else that comes from early Jewish worship, Hebrew worship. Not exactly unison. Maybe we ought to call it simultaneous. Simultaneous reading. And that's where everybody reads at the same time, but not in unison, not together. Everybody's reading at their own pace, according to their own state of being, their own mood, emotions at the time. Some people might be very energetic and get through very quickly, other people not. It's all being read at the same time but not together. Okay. What's that?
It might sound like speaking in tongues.
It might sound like speaking in tongues.
Especially different translations.
We're going to try a little bit of that right here in this session. Okay? And different, that opens the possibility for different translations. Okay? Not everything always needs to be understood, you know, by everybody. Sound in itself might be what you're going for. You might want to at certain times call attention to our individuality, and that would be a good way of doing it. There's another form of not exactly responsive or unison, but I call it cumulative reading, where a group starts out, or maybe a single voice, other voices are added, and other voices are added, and other voices are added continually, so that you get an increase in intensity. Sometimes the text calls for that. Speaking of the text calling for a certain kind of reading, I think we'll move into that next phase, because that's another one of my biases or principles or rules. I like to give priority to the text itself, and without just trying to impose some creative way of reading on the scripture, which may be counterproductive, look at the text, and in my personal study and analysis of the text, see if the text itself suggests how it should be read. Okay? Maybe this text is saying, this needs different voices, this needs to be acted out. This calls for movement. There's so much movement in this passage that it needs to be, the readers can't stand still. They've got to be moving, or even dancing. This calls for a single reader, and it needs that focus of one person walking up from the congregation, you know, all eyes on that one person, getting up in the lectern and reading this passage.
That's what the text calls for. I call that looking for stage directions. Any good dramatic script will have the stage directions within the dialogue itself, will give the director clues as to how this should be spoken, how this should be staged. And the trick is to look for those. I'll give you a couple examples with the psalm that one of the psalms that we are reading tonight in Vesper service, and that's 150. You'll find the middle of the psalm around the board, around the walls. Okay. Those of you who were with us on Monday remember it. One of the things that we decided was that this is a pretty noisy psalm, a pretty lively psalm. There's a lot going on. We're being called to praise with everything at our disposal, okay, with what we find at hand. Now, if you really heard praising with all of these things, sounding cymbals, lute and harp, trumpets, strings and flutes or pipes and cymbals, and loud clashing cymbals, the image I get is not of a very peaceful and orderly praise. Okay? Some of the psalms call for peaceful and orderly. They sound just like that. This is not one of them. And so I took that as stage directions and said, let's not do a unison reading of this. Let's have some simultaneous reading and see what kind of noise we come up with. We're going to do that. I'm going to ask, let's see, a couple more people to join. Maybe one more person to join over here. These four people. Okay, one or two more people, just to slide over a bit. Okay, and then, let's see. I'm going to try to get four sections like we'll have tonight. You five people stay as a group. Okay, and you four people. Right, and from Henning, you people over here, just slide a little bit more over this direction, okay? All right, so you can conceive of yourself as a group. For the beginning of this psalm, I am going to point to you, and if you want, stand up. If that's hard, don't worry about it. And repeat the line of the psalm that I read. I'll move on to the next group, okay? You'll stand up and repeat that line with me. So you won't even need your text here. And then the third group and the fourth group. We'll do this cumulatively, right? So that the first group doesn't stop. You repeat all four of the lines. And so the second group will repeat the second, the third, and the fourth, and on. And the fourth group will be responsible for bringing us to our high point there at the end with the line, "Praise God according to His exceeding greatness." From there, we go into our symphony, or cacophony, or however you pronounce that word. however it comes out. For that, I just want you to look around the room and read these in whatever order you want. Go clockwise, counterclockwise, crisscross, whatever, as long as you make sure that you read all of them. Also, remembering that other people are reading at the same time, so you want them to hear what you are reading. So make sure you read loud enough to overpower the people around you who will be reading something else. Okay? Once you've read them all, choose your favorite. Okay? Choose your favorite, the one that fits your mood the best. Okay? You might be a sounding cymbal. Today, at this hour of the day, you might just be a loud clashing cymbal. Okay? Choose your favorite and read that again seven times. Right, seven for perfection, and again, making sure that it's heard over and above the other favorites around you. If you find a way to act out yours, like if you have some cymbals in your pocket, most of us have been here for so long we don't carry our cymbals on our ring anymore in our pockets when we're up here, because we don't have anything to put our keys into. Get out your cymbals, or if you can make a good trumpet, go ahead and blast it out after every time you read the line. You all have stringed instruments already at hand, so add those if you're choosing to be a stringed instrument, a drum. You can probably find something around you to drum. So feel free, you don't need to, feel free to
to add to your reading however you want. After 7 times, stop. And if you're one of the later ones, don't hesitate. Just keep going. I mean, if you discover you're the only one left reading, go ahead. Don't be embarrassed. Keep reading. You notice that the next line after this little symphony is, "Let everything that breathes praise the Lord." Okay? I'll read that line. If you are alive, if you are breathing, I want you to prove it by all breathing together so that we can hear it, a deep breath, in order to pronounce this last praise of the Lord. We begin with a praise of the Lord, and we end with a praise of the Lord. I'll read the first praise of the Lord, and we'll all read the last praise of the Lord together after we breathe. Okay? Is that clear enough?
Sure. The first portion, I don't quite understand this first portion.
All right. I will point to your group when I want you to respond to me. Thereafter, you repeat every line I say.
Okay,
we have 4 lines, and
we'll be somewhat in unison all there.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
And this first part will be in unison. Okay? And if it doesn't come out exactly right, that's perfectly fine. We'll celebrate whatever happens. Okay? And begin with a praise the Lord.
Praise
the God Lord. In His sanctuary.
Praise. Did we say that?
Yes.
Well, glad this one.
Just praise God in the sanctuary. Praise God in His sanctuary.
Praise God in His sanctuary.
Praise God in His mighty firmament.
Praise God in His mighty firmament.
Praise God for her mighty deeds.
Praise God for her mighty deeds.
Praise God according to His exceeding greatness.
Praise God according to His exceeding greatness.
Praise God with strings and pipe. Okay, quite often when we do a psalm, we'll use a refrain. In Psalm 29, I chose, "And in God's temple all cry glory." And the reason I was called attention to that is because that is a specific call for a response. And so, taking that as stage directions, just like I took the chaos apparent in the other psalm as stage directions, I decided we should have a response in our refrain. And so, one person will be reading, "And in God's temple all cry glory," and everybody else will be the response and come in with a resounding glory. Okay? That's why I have 3 exclamation marks. All right? That's on purpose. We're going to divide these lines up here, and if you would like a line, raise your hand, and I will assign you a line. And remember, the first, I want one person to begin with the first 2 lines. Maybe I'll begin. Okay? And then we have, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory of the Lord's name." Who would like to read that? Okay? In the back right there. All right? And how about the next one? Would you like that one?
The first 2 lines?
The 4th line, "Worship the Lord in holy array."
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay, if you have a pencil, you may want to mark that. If you have a good memory, you won't need to. Okay? Now, who would like to do, "And in God's temple all cry glory"? Let's have the same person read that every time they're praying, okay? "And in God's temple all cry glory." Be done by that. By, your name is?
Lee.
Okay? "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters." Who would like that one? Okay? All right? Okay? "The God of glory thunders." Okay? Let's try some, adding a couple of voices there. I'm looking at some stage directions here. When I think of thunder, I think of a lot of rolling and power. So let's add a couple more voices. Who would also like to be thunder?
Sure.
Okay, right next to you there. "The God of glory thunders." Anybody else? Anybody with a bass voice? Let's add a bass to our thunder. Thunder is also high, but it's also low. Anyone with a bass voice? Want to add it? Join in on "The God of glory thunders"? Okay. Any of you men? Or there are female basses, I think. okay, Henning, why don't you add in on "The God of glory thunders"? And the people doing
a person doing waters, why don't you come back in and let that be a little bit of an echo of your line, okay? So take the next line, the Lord upon the waters as well. The voice of the Lord is powerful. We like that line. Okay? Just be powerful. You do want it too? Let's do both of you, okay? The voice of the Lord is powerful. We have to be hearing for each other. We won't demand perfection on unison. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Who likes that word majesty? Okay? Ada? You take the majesty line. Okay, again, Lee will take, and in God's temple all cry glory, and we'll all respond. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. I'll take another one. Okay. How am I going to read that word, breaks the cedars? Notice we have some short sounds. You ever notice how sometimes words suggest, they sort of echo their meaning? Like
the
breaks.
S sound.
Right.
Breaks the cedars.
Right. I don't say, the word of the Lord breaks the cedars. You know, I'm working against the nature of that word, which is to break. You know, when you hear something break, it sort of sounds like a B and a K and an S together. I want someone to echo me. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Who would like to do that? There over on the. On the couch. The Lord makes Lebanon to skip like a calf. Anyone? Okay, very good. And Syrian like a wild young ox. Young wild ox. Okay? All right. I'm going to take the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. Anybody want the Lord shakes the wilderness? Okay, in the back. All right. Then you echo up here in front with the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Okay? Some elaboration of that. The voice of the Lord makes the oaks to whirl. Okay? All right, in front. I'm forgetting your name too.
Barney.
Barney. Okay? And strips the forest bare. Why don't you take both of those lines?
Okay.
Okay? And strips the forest bare. Again, we have our refrain. And then the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. I'll take the first line again. And the Lord sits enthroned as a ruler forever. Right over here. Okay. May the Lord give strength to the people. Did I hear it in the back there? All right. May the Lord bless the people with peace. Okay. All right. Now, all of us...
Yeah, I ask a question.
Yeah, sure.
I read the voice of the Lord by the water. After the thunder, do I come in and read the next line?
Right, right. Mm-hmm. So you have both of them about the water. Okay. Notice that on the final time on the refrain, all of us will read that line. And in God's temple, all cry glory. And tonight we're going to try to get the congregation. We have no congregation left here today. Tonight we'll try to get the congregation to echo us on the glory because they've seen the pattern, they've heard the pattern, okay? We can also do that maybe a little bit physically, all right? Let's try this. I have one direction here. Unless there is reason for a pause, every line in this kind of choral reading, it sounds best if it follows right on the heels of the others. On the other person. So don't wait. Okay? Don't wait for the other person even to begin finish the last consonant. Jump right in there. Okay? That helps the congregation get caught up in it. Those pauses usually work against you, unless there's a reason for a pause. Like maybe after our refrain, we might have a slight pause. But usually not. Unless you think there's a good enough reason for a pause, you jump right in on the heels and don't let there be any space between the person in front of you and your line. That means that you're going to have to be very quick and your reflexes are going to be good. Let's just try it and see what it sounds like. We won't aim for perfection. Okay? Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory of the Lord's name.
Worship the Lord in holy array.
And in God's temple all cry glory.
Glory!
The voice of the Lord is upon the waters.
The God of glory thunders. The Lord upon many waters.
Voice of the Lord is powerful.
The voice of the Lord is full of majesty.
And not in God's temple all cry glory.
Glory! The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars.
The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon.
The Lord makes Lebanon to skip like a calf.
And Syrian like a young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire.
The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness.
The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord makes the oaks whirl. And strips the forest bare.
And in God's temple, all cry glory.
Glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood.
The Lord sits enthroned as ruler forever.
May the Lord give strength to the people.
May the Lord bless the people with peace.
And in God's temple, all cry
glory.
Glory!
Okay, I thought that worked pretty well. Okay, you got the feel for it. It kept moving, all right? And you did a very good job of jumping on the heels. I think we'd like to emphasize that immediacy even more on the refrain. So we're going to do the refrain about three more times, and with you reading that line again. And right, even as she's saying E, the E of glory, will jump in with glory, just like an echo, you know, in a very close room. Okay, we'll do it three times.
And in God's temple, all cry glory.
Glory!
And in God's temple, all cry glory.
Glory!
And in God's temple, all cry
glory.
Okay? And maybe a little bit too zealous with hatred. That's the right idea. Okay? I think that that's the extent of the time we have to work on these. But let me encourage you to keep some of these in mind. Some of these options that we have. And sometime today, take one of your favorite passages of Scripture and read it and do a little bit of study with it and try to see if you can find any stage directions in that text for how to present it, how to perform it in worship. And maybe write it up sometime so that maybe when that passage of Scripture comes along in the lectionary or is going to be used in worship in your church, and there's an opportunity for you to volunteer, you'll have something all set to go. Most of these methods, with the exception of this, maybe the acting and the pantomiming.